interesting position. In the session this morning, I followed Rabbi Hecht, and Rabbi Hecht talked about the questions of what happens when people become ill and should it be viewed as a punishment and so on. And it was a very sort of philosophical discussion. And then I was more on a particular event in Tanakh, focused on the story of Chizkiyahu. And here I am again, following Rabbi Bergman, who talked again about this major philosophical issue of pursuing healing and turning to God and turning to doctors. And I'm just going to talk about this one story, or actually two stories, in Tanakh, the story of Shaul, as well as the story of Eliyahu. And I'm going to put the note in the chat now with the link for downloading the packet, because I, like Rabbi Bergman, do not like to share my screen. I much prefer to be able to see people when I'm speaking. And for those who can turn on their screen so that I can see you, that would be wonderful. This session is on page 25 in the packet. I will note something that actually worked for me with the previous session is that I followed up on notes that people sent to me in the chat after the session. So in other words, people posted questions and comments. I was able to send a note to them afterwards. Given that half an hour is a really limited period of time, that may work well. So if you have a question or a comment for me that you'd like addressed after, just send it to me in the chat, and that'll be great. Okay, like I said, we have two different stories that we need to talk about. One involving Shaul HaMelech, King Saul, first king of Israel, and one involving Eliyahu HaNavi centuries later. So let's start with Shaul and his war against Amalek. The prophet Shmuel told King Shaul, our first king, that he was to go to war against Amalek and destroy everything. We're not discussing Amalek now and why Amalek is treated differently from every other enemy the Jews ever faced. If you take a look on the source sheet, you will see I gave you four links at the start of the source sheet to recordings of classes that may be worthwhile related to this session. So the first link there is on the mitzvah of eradicating Amalek. But Shaul is told, wipe out everything, not just the people, the animals as well. And Shaul violates the command in two ways. Number one, he spares King Agag. And number two, he spares the animals to be used for karbanot, to be used for sacrifices. And I gave you a link on why Shaul spared Agag also at the top of the source sheet. So Hashem comes to the prophet Shmuel and he says to him, Shaul is done. He's lost the throne. His descendants are not going to be king. It's over. And Shmuel grieves for the entire night. But God said, my decision is final. And that brings us to source number one on the sheet. And we're going to read this out in the English. You have the original Hebrew to see as well. Early in the morning, Shmuel went to meet Shaul. And Shmuel was told, Shaul went to Carmel, where he erected a monument for himself, and then he left and went on down to Gilgal. Now, that word monument is an important word in this session. If I leave it as monument, we're done. Everything is over. There's nothing to talk about for the next 25 minutes. That's the Malbim's translation of the word Yad in Hebrew. Matziv lo Yad. However, the Medrash, as well as Rashi, Radak, Ralbag, brings another take on what this Yad was. Yad, obviously hand, means a mizbeach. It was an altar. And what he did, what Shaul did, was he set up an altar to bring sacrifices with these animals that he had brought from the war with Amalek. So Shmuel goes to see Shaul. Shaul is no longer at the battlefield, which has been down in the Negev, down in the south. He's gone to Carmel. He set up an altar. And then he left and he went down to Gilgal. We're going to talk more about the travels to Gilgal. I'm not there right now. So when Shmuel came to Shaul, Shaul says to him, blessed are you of the Lord. I have fulfilled the Lord's command. Wonderful day. Then what, demanded Shmuel, is this bleating of sheep in my ears and the lowing of oxen that I hear? If you did everything you were supposed to do, there shouldn't be animals. Why am I hearing animals? Shaul said, oh, they're brought from Amalek. The troops spared the choicest of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God. And don't worry, we're destroying the rest. Don't worry about it. It's all good. These are sacrifices. We're fine. And Shmuel says to Shaul, stop. Let me tell you what God said to me last night. Shaul the king says, speak. And Shmuel said, you may think you're small, but you're the head of the tribes of Israel. God anointed you king over Israel. When the people say to you, we want to keep the animals for sacrifices, no, no, you're the king. God gave you a mission. He said, get rid of everything. So why did you take the spoils against God's will? And Shaul says back to him, what are you talking about? I did obey the Lord. I performed the mission that God sent me. I captured King Agag of Amalek. I proscribed, apparently means destroyed, Amalek. The troops took from the spoil and they're going to sacrifice it to the Lord your God at Gilgal. Like, what's your problem, Shmuel? Everything is good. I did exactly what I was supposed to do. So that's our story number one here. What bothers us when we read this story? What questions should we be asking from this little interlude here? Nothing? This all makes perfect sense? Come on, folks.
You didn't listen to what God said.
What's the big deal about the animals?
Well, you can ask the question both ways, right? Number one is where Sammy says, what do you mean you did what God told you to do? Were you not listening? And then on the other hand, what's the big deal about the animals? What's wrong with what he did with the animals? Sacrifices. God seems to like sacrifices. The whole story is strange. But not only that, not only does he say, I did everything right. When Shmuel says, no, you did it wrong, he says, no, I did it right. What is this? And what are we supposed to learn from this? And how in the world does any of this connect to Eliyahu? What does it have to do with Eliyahu? Someone has a note in the chat in which they asked about comparing this to what David did. David's story with Bathsheba is a fantastic story, and if you want, later in the chat I will send you a link to where I dealt with that story of David and Bathsheba in a previous Tanakh day. That is so not where we are. We've got Shaul to deal with, and we have Eliyahu to deal with. I am not throwing in David as well. Sorry. We got 30 minutes, not 3 hours. So, we need to see a second story. The story of Eliyahu on Mount Carmel. We are fast-forwarding in Jewish history. Right now, we're at a very early stage, right? Shaul is the first king. You don't have a temple yet. Nothing. We are now moving ahead 100 years into the first temple, the first Beis HaMikdash, 2,700 years ago, 2,800 years ago. So at that point, the king is a man by the name of Ahav in the northern kingdom. The Jews have split into a southern kingdom and a northern kingdom, and Ahab is the king of the northern kingdom. He's actually king for 22 years. And Ahav runs a campaign. He wants to turn the land of Israel back into Canaan. I think of this every time I see the wines for sale, the wine with the brand Canaan on it, right? That always gets me. Ahav wants to turn Israel back into Canaan, right? Make Israel Canaan again. That's his mission. So he says, we're going to rebuild the city of Jericho that the Jews destroyed when they first came into the land. We're going to restore Baal and Asherah, the Canaanite gods, for national worship. He even marries Izebel, who was the daughter of the princess, who was the daughter of the king of Sidon, a local nation. He wants to reverse everything. Ahav also rejects the words of the prophets when he dislikes them. I gave you an example of this in source number 2 from Divrei HaYamim, from the book of Chronicles, in which Ahav, king of the northern kingdom, says to Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, the southern kingdom, he says, I want to go to war. I want you to accompany me to war. And Jehoshaphat, a righteous king, says to Ahav, I'm willing to go with you. My troops will be your troops. I will accompany you in battle. Absolutely. But I want you to first go find out what God wants. So Ahav says, okay, I got prophets. I got so many prophets, I don't know what to do with them. He takes 400 prophets and he says, what do you think? Should we go to war? And they said, you bet, and God's going to help you. And Jehoshaphat says, yeah, come on. I don't want to interest in these knockoff prophets. These are Baal prophets. These are Asherah prophets. Give me a prophet of God. Is there not a prophet of the Lord here we could consult? And Ahav says, yeah, there's this one guy, all right, through whom we can inquire of the Lord. But I hate him. He never says anything nice to me. He always tells me bad things are going to happen. This is like a child having a tantrum. Michaya ben Yimla. And Jehoshaphat says, don't say that. Don't say that about a prophet. That's a prophet of God. That's who I want to hear from. This is Ahav's identity. Ahav does not want prophets telling him what to do. Which brings me to our second story. Our first story, Shaul insisting that he did right in the war with Amalek. Here's our second story. And our second story, and I see people asking questions in the chat, how bad was it that he spared the animals and all that? I'm going to come back to it. You'll see. We'll have an answer, although Jeff, I see, knows the answer. But if you take a look at source number 3, we get the story of this, of Elio on Mount Carmel. The Jews have followed Ahav's lead. They've gone to worship the Baal. They've gone to worship the Asherah. Eliyahu, Elijah the prophet, says, I'm going to put a stop to this. We're going to have a battle of the bands on Mount Carmel. Okay, that's in source number 3. We're going to have a showdown. Let's see who's real and who's not real. I'm going to bring a sacrifice. Baal's going to bring a sacrifice. And whichever one gets fire to come down from the heavens is obviously the real one. Hear that? Or has really good special effects, one or the other. So if you take a look at source number 3, Eliyahu says, gather all of Israel to meet at Mount Carmel and 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Asherah who dine at Izebel's table. All of these idolaters were being supported by Ahav and his wife Izebel. And Ahav sent through the nation of Israel and he gathered the prophets to Mount Carmel. Eliyahu went forth to the nation and he said, how long are you guys going to hop on the two sides of the fence? Sometimes you're loyal to God, and sometimes you're loyal to the Canaanite gods. What's your deal? If you're for God, go after him. If you're for Baal, go after him. Apparently they're all masculine. Sorry, he didn't mention Asherah. And the nation did not reply at all. So Elio says to the nation, I remain alone, a prophet for God. The prophets of Baal, 450 men. Give us 2 bulls. They'll pick a bull for themselves, they'll cut it up, they'll place it on the wood, they're not going to place fire, I'm going to do the same thing with my bull, you call the name of your God, I'll call the name of God, and whoever wins is right. And the nation said, this is good, because there was nothing on television that day. They said, all right, at least we have entertainment. No, and presumably it's also that they're having their doubts resolved and all of that. Fine. So, Elio says to the entire nation, come forward to me. And here's the key line. The entire nation came forward to him. And as it says in the Hebrew, Vayirapeh es mizbach Hashem heharus. He healed the ruined altar. And that is the key line. He healed the ruined altar. What in the world is that about? It sounds like this is an altar we know about. Right? That's what it sounds like. But what is this altar? And what does it mean to heal the altar? So Radak, when he reads this, says it doesn't mean he healed the altar. It means he healed with the altar. He healed the people using this altar. But that's not the straight read. It's he healed the altar. He repaired the altar. So you can read it as repair. You can certainly read it that way. But I want to read it as a metaphor for rehabilitation because of a very odd medrash, which Rashi and Radak quote. I brought you Radak's version of it, which is shorter, in source number 4. Radak quotes you the medrash. He built, in medrash, he built an altar there for himself in Carmel. This Radak is commenting on our first story, the story of Shaul, saying that when Shaul built a yad in Carmel, he built an altar in Carmel. And that is the altar that Eliyahu healed. In other words, Eliyahu has his showdown with the Baal on Mount Carmel, and he says, I'm not going to build you a brand new altar for the occasion. I'm recycling. I'm using an old altar. I'm using the altar of Shaul. This medrash, some of you I see here have been learning Shmuel with me for the last few years. You already know what a headache this medrash gave me when we learned this story. I don't understand anything about this medrash. Number 1, I don't understand on a practical level. Here I come back to a problem of geography, which I alluded to earlier. The war with Amalek was down in the Negev, in the south. The text says so, chapter 15, sentence 7 in Shmuel Aleph. The very next day, Shmuel is going to meet Shaul in Gilgal. Where is Gilgal in Israel? Sorry, Hannah, I see you speaking, but you're muted. All right, so I'll tell you. Yeah. Gilgal is way off to the east. It's where they first crossed into Israel, near Yericho. That's where Gilgal is. So you've gone from the way south, up to the east, and now you're telling me that the Carmel, where he brought his offerings, where he built an altar, is the Carmel of Eliyahu? Where is the Carmel of Eliyahu?
In the north.
Mount Carmel is in the north. How in the world, in one, and why in the world, in one day, would Shaul have gone from the south, up to the north, Carmel, build an altar, and then way over to the east, where Shmuel finally catches this guy? What in the world is going on here? So, there is an idea, which we developed in our classes about Shmuel, that what Shaul is doing is he's parading Agag around the country. This is what you do after a military victory. The same way that after David kills Goliath, he goes around the country, right, for a tour with the head of Goliath. So too here, he's going around the country parading Agag, showing, look what God did for us. Look, we have defeated Amalek. Okay, fine. I can understand that. But really, did the Medrash need this? Did you need to say this? Ralbag thinks no. Ralbag, I brought you in source number 5, thinks that the altar is in Gilgal, not even in the Carmel. But that's one problem that I have with this Medrash. I have a Medrash that says that when Eliyahu wanted to do a showdown for the people, he chose to rehabilitate an altar of Shaul, and I don't understand, number one, I don't understand why he's recycling. This is a special occasion, buy a new suit. Number two, I don't understand why the Medrash would go to this length to put Shaul's altar way up north. It's so strange. But then third, and perhaps the biggest problem, on a moral level, why did you use this altar? Why does Eliyahu want this altar? This altar was the altar that brought down the monarchy of Shaul, right? Shaul got in trouble for building this altar, for bringing these sacrifices. You know, if you wanted to say, I'm going to reuse the altar that Yaakov used, right, at Beit El, when he brought offerings to God, I want to use an altar from some other point in Jewish history that's a high point. That makes sense. But why would you use the altar of Shaul that was used to violate God's command? You know, you could argue that Medrash in general is more concerned about textual nuance than story consistency. And here, the Medrash is just picking up on the verse in Malachim that sounds like there's some known ancient altar on Mount Carmel. I don't have any other one. So all right, it's this one. This is the only altar I can find that's associated with Carmel. The sages of the Medrash did a search, right? They used their CD-ROM. They did a search. They looked for where Tanakh says altar and Carmel. They found this is the only example and said, okay, fine, it's the altar from Carmel. I think we can do better. And someone already sent a note to me in the chat suggesting this idea. I think that it's all about the rehabilitation that Eliyahu is carrying out. Eliyahu is trying to rehabilitate not just the altar, but the builder of the altar. He's rehabilitating Shaul by correcting for his error. Shaul's mistake, which we have already indicated, was that he thought he knew God's will better than Shmuel, better than the Navi. For those who were here this morning when I talked about Chizkiyahu, this is different from Chizkiyahu's error. Right? Chizkiyahu's error was saying, I'm supposed to act and I'm going to do and I'm going to take it all on my shoulders and less prayer and more action. What we're seeing here in Shaul is saying, I am doing what God wants. But Shmuel doesn't know what God wants. I know what God wants. Shmuel says I'm supposed to get rid of Agag. No, I'm going to parade Agag around. This will bring greater honor to God. Take a look at Radak in source number 6. When Shaul says, I brought Agag, he's saying, I did the right thing. Even though I didn't kill him with the others, I did not set him free. I brought him. He's going to die. I'm going to kill him. But first, I thought it would be a good idea to show the nation where, that we've conquered him. That's the idea that Radak proposes. And as far as the sacrifices, take a look at Ralbag in source number 7. Rav Sammy, thank you for posting the link for me. He says, perhaps Shaul thought that if they would slaughter for God from the spoils, that wouldn't upset God, since they hadn't benefited from the spoils. It's not like I took anything. It's not like we used it for dinner. Yeah, it was a weak excuse. So he says, yeah, the nation. It was the nation's fault. It was their idea. Abarbanel adds, I brought you in source number 8. How can you say I didn't listen to God's voice? Of course I did. God said get rid of them. I'm getting rid of them. And besides, what did the animals do wrong? They're not the sinners. I know what Hashem wants. And I did listen. Now, fast forward to Ahav. And I don't mean to equate Shaul and Ahav overall. That would be a bad equation. Nonetheless, they both reject what the prophet tells them to do. They both think that they know what ought to be done. Ahav, we saw in the story with Yehoshaphat, yeah, I don't like him. He doesn't say good things. I'm going to go to the ones who tell me what I want to hear. Those are the right ones. I'm willing to go to war on that basis. And Shaul, I know what God wants me to do. This is the way to satisfy God. And perhaps that's why the Medrash says that Eliyahu would have wanted the altar of Shaul. The Jews of Eliyahu's day have in part stopped listening to the prophets as well, going along with Ahav's plan to turn Israel back to Canaan. And Eliyahu wants to use the showdown on Har HaCarmel to bring them back to listening to the prophets. And so he heals Shaul's altar by using it to turn people back to prophecy. I can bring fire down from the heavens. Listen to me. I know what God wants. This is healing as rehabilitation. Using that with which the person failed as a vehicle for success. I borrow from Rav Kook in source number 9. Rav Kook there in Arot HaTshuva is talking about a Gemara in Yuma. The Gemara there says that if a person does tshuva, if a person repents out of love for God, that which they had sinned with intentionally can become a merit, can actually stand on their behalf. Rav Kook says, you know why? Because the avera, the transgression that the person committed, spurs that person to repent. And when you make good on that repentance, that means that the transgression wasn't bad at all. It was what led you to your success. It was what led you to return to God. So Rav Kook says, one must filter out the good that is found in the depths of bad and strengthen the good via that energy with which he flees from the bad. So that tshuva will function for the good, converting unintentional sins into merits. The idea is that when a person sins, when a person does something wrong, but then that drives them to repent, then it actually turns into merit. And that's what Eliyahu is doing here for Shaul. Eliyahu is taking Shaul's Mizbeach, his altar, which initially had been an act of rebellion against the prophet, and using it to bring people to listen to the prophet. I see a note in the chat. Someone sent me a private note asking, will there be a link to the recording for later hearing? In general, the speakers are recording. I can't speak for everybody. And audios will end up on yutara.org and videos will end up on our YouTube channel. The links for it will be on the website for this program, torontotorah.com/healing. So if you go there afterwards, you should be able to get recording links or just email me, either way. But the point that we're trying to make, the point that I'm trying to get across here, and I recognize that everybody has to rush to fit into 30 minutes. That's the price you pay for this format. But the point is that this teaches us a lesson about healing in general, and specifically about healing spiritually. There is healing in identifying the source of our errors, whether that source is something physical, tangible, whether that source is something philosophical. And we can use that information in positive ways. Once we've identified the source of the mistake, once we have figured out why we went wrong, we can use that information in order to heal those actions and make them, so to speak, healthy. So I'll give easy examples. A person who finds that they speak Lashon Hara, that they speak slanderously or harmfully about others via phone or via email, they can redirect themselves and use their phone and use their email to communicate in positive ways about people. If a person is spending money on something that is inappropriate, then they should channel their money instead towards tzedakah, towards ways that will help people, that will be more positive. But the point is that when Eliyahu heals the Mizbeach of Shaul, what he's actually doing is redirecting Shaul's Mizbeach. He's redirecting Shaul's altar from an instrument of violating what the prophet said to an instrument of bringing people to listen to the prophet. So to go through the review questions quickly, because I actually finished this faster than I expected. Wow. Number one, how did Shaul defy Shmuel's orders? Well, keeping Agag as well as the animals alive, granted that he seems to expect to execute Agag and expects to bring the animals as korbanot. How can Shaul say he still listened to God if he defies Shmuel's instructions? Because he believes he knows better than the prophet, as we saw in the various commentaries that we read. He thinks I know better. What was Achav's goal in his... Oh, sorry, just to come back to Shmuel. People had asked the question at the time of... at the time I mentioned it, of what was so bad about this. It's not necessarily the specific act of leaving Agag alive. It's the fact that he is rejecting the words of the prophet. Achav's goal in Israel, to return the land to being like Canaan, as seen in Jericho, as seen in the restoration of these idols, as seen in marrying Izebel, the Zidonite woman. And Acha's attitude towards the prophets, as we saw in the story with Yehoshaphat, was rejecting the Navi's command, rejecting the command of the prophet. And Eliyahu chooses to use this altar, according to that medrash, of Shaul, in order to repair that mistake of defiance towards a Navi, of defiance towards a prophet. So I see a bunch of questions were sent to me, mostly privately in the chat. I do expect afterwards, after my shiur, to respond to them. And thank you so much for being part of this. It's a really fun day. I'm so glad the participation has been so great. Mrs. Grisman is going to take over now, and I look forward to learning with you again this evening between 7 and 10. Thank you very much.